Well, how good it is to be together again on the Lord's Day, the day we remember that He came back from the dead and that we are comforted and encouraged and strengthened, convicted and matured together by His grace. It's so good to be together on the Lord's Day. Today we'll be looking at continuing forward in Romans. We're still in chapter 3. And today we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. And as you can see, the title of the sermon is Justice, Mercy, and Faith. The essence of the gospel is to be our everyday meditation. We are so tempted to go after new things. We're so tempted to desire entertainment, new ideas, and novelty. Like we have said before, though, God gives us the same thing each day and helps us to see His glory better. Whether it's a sunrise or a mountaintop, or looking at the water when you're putting your boat into the lake, or whether it's a little child that I might get to see smile. Whatever it might be, we see that the glory of God is revealed to us in these same ways over and over again. And it's so true for the gospel. We need to meditate on the essence of the gospel every day. Every day. That's why we say, when you look at the little phrase that we discussed last week, the very first thing about us that we want people to know is that we're a gospel-centered assembly. We thrive in the mercy of God. We thrive under the gospel of sovereign grace that He has accomplished for us. And we know that from that place of blessing under His grace, all the benefits of gospel living flow forth from that spot. So praise God that we have a chance to look more deeply again into the gospel. In this section of Romans 3, where the cross is highlighted and where we see the justice and the mercy of God all at once. And we have an opportunity again to rejoice and to be made glad together as His people. I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31 again, as has been my habit here in this section. Here's God's Word. Please listen very carefully. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so today, looking at these verses 26 through 38, we're going to look at three simple and glorious truths about our God. And He is just. We'll look at that first. And that He is merciful. We'll look at that second. And that He is faithful. God is just. God is merciful. And God is faithful. First of all, God is just. The text says in verse 26, we see the phrase, so that He would be just. Recall, please, that we have been told here in this text that the righteousness of God is for all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's verse 22. And we've been told that all who have faith in Christ have been justified before God. That's verse 24. And this means that they've been forgiven of all their sins. They've been cleansed of all of their impurities. And they've been given all of the merits and all of the perfections of Jesus Christ as their very own. You see, the fig leaves of enmity have been replaced by the garments of peace. Also, we've been told that God, in His divine forbearance, passed over the sins that had been committed previously. How could God do such things and still be just? That is the question that is boiling forth from this text. How can God give filthy sinners all of His righteousness and still be just? How can God forgive and cleanse us rotten rebels and still be good? How can God not just destroy us, those who curse Him, violate His law? How can He not destroy us in utter terror and not be just? How can this be? You see, this is the underlying, unspoken question that's screaming at us from this text. God knows this. He understands that justice and righteousness are screaming at us from the page as we read these things. How can this be? God knows this. We were introduced to the answer. So we were introduced to the answer already in prior study together. In verse 24, where we're told about the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, we talked about this. Jesus has delivered His people. When we studied that text, the emphasis was upon how Christ delivered us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Remember that? Remember the story of the princess held captive in the dragon's lair? Any children, do you remember that? I remember that. But you see, really, there's more to this redemption than just us being bought back from Satan's possession. There's more to this redemption than that. You see, in light of God's justice, we must ask, how are sinful creatures delivered out of His just wrath without violating His justice? That's another part of the redemption of Christ. You see, if God is not just, then He's no longer God, and the whole thing falls apart. So how can God remain God and still give His glorious and infinite righteousness to us filthy sinners? Of course, we know the answer lies in what Christ accomplished upon that Roman cross. There, He not only brought us back from Satan's dominion, with the price being His precious blood, but also Jesus Christ delivered us out from under the justice and wrath of God into the mercy and favor of God. So when we looked at redemption, God was already answering this question for us. How can this be? It's through Jesus Christ. How can God be just and still be so good toward us wicked rebels? Looking back at verse 25, remember we were told about the propitious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How did Christ redeem us? How did He deliver us from Satan's possession? How did He rescue us out from under God's wrath? How did He do this? We're told that He offered Himself as the complete and perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. That's how He did it. God's stormy judgment, transient, upon His elect. It burst forth fully upon Christ on the cross. And so, remember, and so, having poured out all of that storm, all the lightnings, all the thunders, all the hails, all the wind, now, we are forever under His shining favor. So that His chosen people, we may happily rest in His smiling countenance upon us. Remember Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sure you've read these verses. Verses 24 through 28. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. So what we see here, if you think about it, is that God the Father, in His humility, has submitted Himself to His own just righteousness. Why? To demonstrate that He's answering this question. How can this be? How can this be and you still be good? And He says in this text, yes, you may ask me that question. You may ask me this question. You know, in Romans 9, we're going to see a question we are not allowed to ask God. But in this text, we may ask Him, God, how can this be? How can You forgive such rebels? You bless them and they use it to curse You. You give them breath and they use their strength to fight against Your ways. How can You not just destroy us all? And He knows this. He knows this. And He says, yes, you may ask me this question. Because He wants the whole world to see that He is perfectly just. That He has never in the least bit violated His own just nature and His own righteous character. You see, in this text we read about the righteousness of God apart from law. And there's some words that are used here. They've been manifested. That's been manifested. Verse 21. And that is unveiled. And also that this same righteousness was taught by the law and the prophets. God wants us to know that His means of satisfying His justice has been taught beforehand, not in full clarity, but was unveiled in full clarity in Christ Jesus on the cross. We're also told twice another form of God demonstrating twice in verse 25 and again in verse 26. So three times we see this word about Christ being publicly sacrificed. Publicly. God's demonstrating this. He's showing it forth. And part of what He's showing forth here is His righteousness, leaving us no room to question His justice. God alone is just. Calvin says about this text, God is just, not indeed as one among many, but as one who contains within Himself all fullness of righteousness, for complete and full praise, such as is due, is not otherwise given to Him, but when He alone obtains the name and the honor of being just, while the whole human race is condemned for injustice. A milestone in the Christian life is when you realize that only God is just, and you are not. And He is so humble to allow us to ask Him this question. He's so humble. But once we get the answer, we need to cease from this question. You see, that's a milestone in the Christian life. Once we get the answer, once we see Christ on the cross, satisfying all of God's just wrath towards His elect, we are to be done with asking Him about His justice. And this is very important in today's world, where we cast aside God's holy ways with so much light-hearted frivolity. And so we are, in each passing day, bringing forth more destruction and misery in this world and in our culture. So yes, He is humble, but He has answered the question once and for all on that cross. He is just, and we are not. So what does it mean that God is just? What does that mean? It's very simple. First of all, we have to see that God, in His very nature, is righteousness. He is justice. He doesn't look outside of Himself. Righteousness is His very being. Psalm 50 verse 6 puts it this way. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, is integral with God's character. That's what we mean when we say God is just. We don't mean it like I would say Jonathan is just in the home, in how he treats his siblings fairly. That would be one way of speaking of justice. But Jonathan is simply submitting to the external standard of justice that God's Word has given to him. You see, this is not what we mean when we say God is just. God alone is in His being righteous. He is the standard. Only God obtains the name of honor, of being. Only God obtains that name through the very essence of His nature being just and righteous. Only God. And He answers that for us at the cross. Not you, not your children, not your best role model. Only God is just. Second, from His... So what does it mean to be just? We're answering this question. Second, from His perfect and eternal righteousness that flows forth from His very character, He is the eternal fountain of justice and righteousness, and no one else is.
All we can do is bathe in that fountain. We are not ever a source of that fountain. From this fountain, God's law flows forth to establish and define for us in the earth what is righteousness. And as we saw in Romans 3:19, what happens is that the law makes the whole world accountable to God for sin. And there is no way out of this. There's not a jury of 12 who might get it wrong. There's not any evidence that's missing. There's no way that you will escape His judgment. There is nowhere to hide. He will not miss a thing. And He will never relax His righteous requirements. Never! This is the second part of what it means that God is just. Not only does righteousness flow forth from His character, but the standard that He has set for us that flows forth from His nature, the law of God, will never be relaxed. It will never be slackened. And He never misses anything. God is just. And finally, thirdly, what is justice? It is the execution of the right response to injustice. God must punish sin. In order for Him to be just, He must punish sin exactly as it deserves. And only He knows what sin deserves. And it must be perfectly punished. It can never be swept under the rug. It can never be ignored. God is just. And He will not be mocked. He alone is the fountain of righteousness. And this has established the standard of righteousness in the earth, His law. He sees all and knows every sin. There is no escaping from it. And He will punish every single sin and injustice with perfection. From the beginning of time to the end of time. Every person that's ever been conceived will know this justice. There is no escape. His jurisdiction has no bounds. Our God is just. Now, praise God that He's already introduced us to the redemption. Praise God that He's already introduced us to the blood of Christ before we get to this. Praise God that He's already helped us read this without panicking by telling us about His propitious favor towards His elect. Because do you want to run away and hide when you hear these things? I'm with the psalmist. Where can I go to get away from You? That's how I feel when I read these things. You can't just read over this. God is just and the justifier. You've got to stop and ponder the justice of God to understand His mercy. If you want to rejoice in the mercy of God, you've got to know that He is just. So since God is the only just one, He's the only one, He has moved to show this justice to the whole world. Even in the midst of giving His perfect righteousness to vile rebels, even as He forgives His violent enemies who are trying to kill Him, even as He cleanses us filthy rebels, even as He gives us these robes of righteousness, as He is doing this unfathomable work, He is simultaneously answering, I am just. When I do this, I do not compromise my justice. The salvation of the elect of God does not violate the justice of God. On the contrary, as we will see, it strengthens and establishes His eternal and perfect justice all the more, and strengthens and establishes His moral law all the more. Why did Christ have to be punished the way that He was punished? Because God is just and His law is unbending and unchanging. The text also tells us that He would not that He would just be just, but that He's also the justifier. Isn't that wonderful? To take the word just and justice, and with a little couple of extra Greek letters, make it mean the merciful one. He is not only just, He is the justifier. Simultaneously, He is just and He's the justifier. Upon the cross, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, the Lamb of God, drank down all the wrath of God against all the sins of the people of God. And in this one act, God's justice is satisfied and God's mercy bursts forth. His mercy kisses His justice. In His mercy, God transferred the sins of His people onto Christ. This was His merciful action, placing all the sins of His people upon the Christ, thus freeing them from the sin and from its attendant punishment and guilt and eternal suffering. You see, He is the justifier of His people. And only Christ, and Christ alone, the Lamb of God and the perfect Son of Man, could take on the sins of His people. He is the justifier of His people. Only Christ, in His full divinity, could bear the full and merciless outpouring of God's wrath upon the cross. How was He merciful towards you and I? Because He was merciless towards Christ, His own Son. How do you and I know His favor? Because He removed all of His favor and poured out nothing but anger upon His only Son. Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13. This concept of God's mercy is not new. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. You hear that? There's no one like you, O God. There's no one like you. Only God is just. Only God is the justifier. Is that the cry of your soul when you pray to Him, when you read your Bible, children? You hear the emotion of these people in God's Word? You know, us Reformed Calvinists are often rightly called the frozen chosen. Well, that's all wrong. The Reformational doctrines of grace should have you be known as the most passionate people around. You should be like this when you talk about your life. You should be like this when you talk about your God. Oh, God, there is none like you. And let it be the real overflow of your heart. And that your deepest desire, as we learned from Dr. Bonson this morning, is to know your Savior. And to just spend a day in His courts, as the doormat, if you will, in His courts would be better than anything else because of His mercy and because of His loving kindness towards you, who deserve nothing but destruction, you and I. And He's given us mercy and blessings and power. He's given us everything. And we deserve nothing but wrath. You see, the mercy of God has always been before the mind's eye of the people of God. Look at verse 15 in Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You see, God has, by His Spirit's inspiration through the Apostle Paul, has walked us through this just merciless desert, wasteland of who we are under His justice. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been in the desert? Have you ever felt so dry you thought you would just crack to pieces and fall into the ground and turn to dust? That is what it means to be under God's justice, children. He has walked us through this wasteland. Have you heard stories about individuals who are stuck in a desert? And they look and they see, they're rubbing their eyes. And they see, what is it called? An oasis. And then they get there, but it's not there. It's a mirage. Remember that? They keep looking. See, this is what had happened to the people of Israel. They'd been in the wasteland under God's justice from one mirage to another. But then comes Christ, the oasis for our souls. The oasis, not just for His bride, but for the land that His bride is called to possess as well. This is the mercy of God. This oasis for our souls. And He calls preachers and fathers and brothers and sisters to be every day reminding us of His mercy. Are you a person that lives towards your spouse under the mercy of God? Husbands, wives, listen to me. Are you a person who treats your spouse in light of the mercy of God? Parents, listen to me. Do you parent your children with kindness on your tongues? Because you are more drinking from the oasis than somehow still through unbelief living in the realm of the desert of God's justice. You see? Siblings, when somebody takes something from you, are you just going to run to mom and dad and scream, "Justice, justice, justice! Look what he did to me! Look what he did to me!" Or is there going to be some sense in you that you have been transferred from the desert wasteland of justice, being under God's justice and His wrath, into the place of being under His mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are our homes marked by this sense of mercy towards one another? May it be so, not just in our marriages and our child rearing, but also in our friendships and in Foothills Christian Assembly until He returns. What grace would that be to be that kind of place? A place known for the people who are rejoicing under the mercy of God. He's lavished the riches of His grace upon us. Do you know He first loved us? It's all of Him. It's all from Him and through Him and to Him. Now we need to also see God is not only the justifier by punishing Christ for our sins, as we've discussed, but also God is the justifier by applying this forgiveness to us via faith. God is the justifier. Another way we've talked about this is that He's the author and perfecter of your faith. When we talk about God being the justifier, it's not just what He did on the cross to satisfy His justice and to make us a people under His mercy. It's also what He does through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, applying this to us by faith. Calvin says, "The other part of this refers to the communication of righteousness. For God by no means keeps His riches laid up in Himself, but pours them forth upon men. Then the righteousness of God shines in us whenever He justifies us by faith in Christ. For in vain were Christ given us for righteousness, unless there was the fruition of Him by faith. It hence follows that all were unjust and lost in themselves until a remedy from heaven was offered to them. We could never have cleansed ourselves, you know? We could never have cleansed ourselves. Could never have made satisfaction for our own sins. Not in an eternity of eternities. We could never have done that. All of our own efforts in this regard to try to cleanse ourselves before God are just only increasing our guilt before Him. They're like so many worthless fig leaves and so many useless leaky cisterns. Furthermore, we could have never... See, it's not just that, though. We could have never even recognized and accepted what God did for us on the cross. You get how sick we are? In order for Him to be the justifier, He not only had to overcome His own justice, He had to overcome our own wickedness and blindness and fallenness. He couldn't just put Christ on the cross and punish Him for His people and then do no more. Because we would all still be in our sin. Because none would have faith. None would believe. None would see their own sin. None would flee to the cross. None would even take a walk through the desert of justice. They would all remain in the delusional world of their self-made oasis, which is really a leaky cistern of death. What do we have that we did not receive from Him? Do you see how it just keeps going deeper and deeper what He has done for us? As we move on now, remember God is just. And He has made the oasis for His people. He is merciful. But how do we get to the oasis? God is faithful. The text says, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. God is faithful to us in that He gives us faith in Jesus Christ. And what is this faith? You know, this can be a complicated question. It seems pretty simple. Faith in Christ, what is this? But there is a simple answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is, at the very least, this isn't everything, but at the very least, faith in Jesus Christ is when a sinner sees and acknowledges his sinfulness before God and accepts the forgiveness that only can come via the death of Christ, His shed blood upon that Roman cross. That's the essence of faith. Is when you see and admit that you live in a desert and you've been trying to dig a well. And the deeper you go, the hotter you get, and the more dehydrated you become. And you awaken to the fact that God has an oasis for you, and He is there, and He will take you to it. This is faith. This is faith when you give up on yourself and you turn to the blood of Christ. We see this described so beautifully for us. I praise God for parables. I need stories. I need stories. And I guess I know we all do because God gives us parables. Luke 18, Jesus tells us this parable. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See, that's a song that the saved soul sings to their Savior. That's the song planted into the soul by your Savior. And it's not only in a minor key. It's not only in a minor key. It starts out in a minor key, but it changes. It changes from, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And as time goes on, your soul is rejoicing to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because you know more and more as time goes on that He is merciful and that He will be merciful to you and that He will never stop being merciful to you. And that the more you discover how much you need His mercy, the more He is blessing you with another verse to that wonderful song. That is the song of our lives. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, the church marches through history saying this song, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this is how we conquer the evil one. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. All who trust in the mercy of God, oh, they will not be disappointed by His faithfulness. There will be no boasting. See, that's what this text brings up next. There will be no boasting by the one who's like that tax collector. There will be no boasting. Those who trust in the mercy of God through Christ, they know the truth about God's law. They've experienced it. They've been in that desert. They felt the thundering crush of that hammer on their souls. There's no boasting. There's no boasting if you're under the mercy of God. Because of the faithfulness of God, we are aware of our own faithlessness and our own utter and complete inability to save ourselves. All we do is make it worse, and we know this. I take care of a lot of eczema patients. The skin itches, and there's no rash. And then you scratch it, and that makes a rash. And that rash makes the skin drier. And that dryness makes the skin itch. And then you scratch it, and then it makes rash. And then you itch, and then you scratch it, and then it makes rash. And then you itch more, and it spreads throughout your whole body if you don't stop this process. That's another picture of what it's like to try to save yourself. All you do is scratch that wicked itch and spread that nastiness all the more through your soul. And all who trust in the mercy of God, we know this. We've experienced this. We've seen this in our own lives. We don't want to go there. So we will know that boasting is excluded because of the principle of faith. We know that faith comes from God. We know that we could have never believed in Him on our own. We could have never wanted His ways. We could have never hated our sin. And so we just cast ourselves upon His mercy. And we laugh at the idea of boasting. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Boasting? Because God alone is the justifier. He took our sin and put it on Christ. He planned this before the beginning of time. And He knew that He would send His Holy Spirit to apply it to us through faith. And when He did that, He knew He would show us our wickedness. And so that all we would be able to do is say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Even our faith comes from Him. And you know what we have to say at this point. It is dangerous to believe otherwise. If you believe that your faith somehow originated from yourself, it will, by necessity, inevitably lead to boasting. It will lead to pride. You will think that you are better than others because you were able to perceive, aha, why look here, here is a desert, and here is an oasis. Me, being a wise chooser, I shall go to the oasis. You see, no. And it's inevitable. It will have that outcome, and it will affect your thinking and your living and your ethical decision making, your approach to God's Word, your approach to your marriage, your approach to your children, your approach to everything. Breaks if you get this starting spot wrong. It's all of Him. Praise the Lord for that. We are saved from our sin by God's initiative. He moves in us and gives us faith towards Christ, whose blood has been shed to satisfy God's wrath and make us a people ever and always under His mercy. Now, let's apply this. A few thoughts on application. Number one, question for you to ponder. Since we are no longer walking in the desert, the wasteland, under God's wrath, therefore, we are no longer called to obey His law. You guys have heard me preach. You know the answer to this question. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. Do you hear that? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. How was the scripture fulfilled? When he put his son on the altar. How was the scripture fulfilled? When he gave his dearest possession to God. When he obeyed God. And what does the text tell us? He was called the friend of God. Dr. Bonson talked to us about that today. Being God's friend. Through obeying Him. You see that a man is justified, going on verse 24 in James 2. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Justification's fruit is always sanctification and obedience to God's law. And you have not been justified if you walk in wickedness. You are not out of the land of waste and dryness and parched mouths under the crushing weight of God's wrath. You're still in that place if you're walking in sin. You see, it's only from the place of power the oasis of grace and mercy, the place where Christ's blood washes us clean, the kingdom of light and truth. Only from that place can we obey God. And we are called to obey God. And that is our glory and our joy in this life. It used to be the weight crushing us. Now it is our joy written on our hearts. We delight to do thy will, O God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Faith without works is dead. And we will talk more about this as we finish this section of Romans 3 over the next week or so, when we see in verse 31 that we establish the law. His people, saved from our sins, placed under His mercy, we now have the right heart and the needed power to obey His law. My friends and family, please remember the justice of God. But even more, remember the mercy of God. And remember that He is faithful. Having given you faith in Christ, He will never disappoint you. He will always provide you the mercy that you need. As He takes you deeper and deeper into the wasteland of your own soul, as He convicts each of us more and more of our own sin and grants us another round of repentance, another bout of, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. We all need it, don't we? And He is faithful if we will look to Him to sanctify us, to make us like Christ, and to give us all that we need to walk in His ways and to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Father, Lord, help us to remember and live out anything good and true that was taught here today. And help us to totally forget anything that was spoken that is not according to Your truth and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.